Good morning, everyone. This is Kathy, and I'm going to be reading from the scripture of Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23:1, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly.' The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. When you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord. Count off 50 days and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of the finest flour baked with yeast to the Lord. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. On the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. The 10th day of the seventh month is a day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and fast. Do not do any work on that day because it is the day of atonement. An atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. On the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All the Israelites are to live in such shelters, so that your descendants will know I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters and I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now we'll transition into our sermon. One of the things that we ponder in godly play training is, what was a favorite way to play when you were a child? I wonder what comes to mind for you when you hear this question this morning. What kind of play were you able to enter into with such joy and focus that you didn't notice the time go by? The answers that people give to this question can be quite varied, but frequently they include activities that are imaginative, relational, even if that's relational in an introverted way, and not always, but often involving outdoor play. I was reminded of this the other day when I was chatting with my sister, and she said, "Remember when we were little and Dad would mow the lawn and then he would let us gather up the grass clippings and play with them? Shaping the mown grass into a little world that we would fill with the figures of people and animals, creating and imagining the stories that we were entering into, could absorb my siblings and I for hours at a time. And although the details will be different, many of you will have similar memories of play from your childhoods. This kind of joyful absorption that shapes time in a new way and transforms the people entering into it is at the heart of play. A few weeks ago, we heard how the Sabbath command reorients us towards God and towards creation. And this Sabbath reorientation is a prophetic invitation into the joy of play, that whole-bodied, deeply imaginative way of being transformed. With Sabbath, God was calling the people in the wilderness to play pretend each week. You know how kids say that when they're playing? Pretend we're forest animals and we're making a den. Pretend that we're frogs and I'm the littlest and you have to teach me how to jump. Pretend that we're camping and our tent will go here and we can have a campfire over there. When God gave people the Sabbath day, they were invited to call out to each other each week. Let's pretend that we're in the Garden of Eden. Pretend God has completed the creation of the world and we're all resting and celebrating together. Pretend that this is the day that God has rescued us from slavery and we're all free. In the passage in Leviticus that Kathy read for us today, we see that God's forming of the people in the wilderness involved not just the days of the week, but also the weeks and months and seasons of the year. And the covenant commitment that God called Israel into included seven holy, let's pretend and play feasts and festivals. And Zoe, I'm going to get you to bring up Stella's drawing of the Sabbath celebration again. So it was hard to get a sense of this during the scripture reading because we had to trim the passage significantly for length. But the words seven and seventh occur almost 20 times in Leviticus 23. And the number seven was deeply significant for God's people. It indicated wholeness and completion. And it linked back to this idea of God's holy rest and enjoyment on the seventh day of creation. So the repetition of the words seven and seventh in this passage tell us that rest, wholeness, and abundant enoughness for everyone, they're part of the Sabbath, but they're also intricately woven into the other festivals that God is giving the people. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread together, and Zoe will just go to the next picture. So together, these two festivals of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are a celebration of the Exodus story. And they allowed each generation to pretend and experience that time when God's people were passed over and spared when death came upon the land of Egypt, and to remember how God instructed them to pack up and leave in a hurry, quickly baking bread that didn't need time to rise, and heading out into the night to escape from slavery. For 7 days during this feast, the people were to eat flat bread without yeast, as if they themselves were the runaway slaves, following God's pillar of cloud and fire into the unknown freedom of the wilderness. The festival of first fruits was a call to look towards the future and to be present to the gift of what God was providing right now. So in these instructions, God tells the people to get ready for a time in the future when they'll be living in the promised land, when their wilderness wandering is completed and they tend the land and grow crops. Each year, each family is to bring the first sheaf of barley from the spring harvest to the priest as an offering to God. And I really like Ezra's illustration here. It's hard for me to imagine what that looks like, the priest waving the sheaf of barley before God. So I really like the way Ezra has done this here. And the people were instructed that there's to be no roasting of grain or baking barley loaves until they first acknowledge their gratitude and dependence on God. And from that first Sabbath day of the spring harvest, the people are to count off 7 weeks or 50 days. And that leads us into the next festival. And this is a festival called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, it's later called, which is based on the Greek word for 50. This was a time of the wheat harvest, as well as the beginning of the ripening of grapes, pomegranates, olives, and figs. And in this time of early summer abundance, the people were to bring fresh bread, new wine, and young lambs and calves as a sacred offering to God. And the description of this festival also includes really specific instructions for how the harvest is to be carried out. Those who own land are not to strip it bare or meticulously gather up anything that the workers let fall. they're actually to do a somewhat sloppy job around the edges. Leave the bits of grain that get dropped. Don't cut the wheat to the boundary of what you legally have the right to call your own. Leave the edges of your harvest so that they can be gleaned by those who have no other way to provide for themselves. Part of the holy play of God's people is pretending that they're just like God. Let's pretend that there's more than enough for everyone to have what they need. And now in this cycle of feasts, we come to the autumn in the seventh month called in Hebrew Tishri. And this month is chock full with opportunities to enter into embodied sacred play. First of all, we have the Festival of Trumpets. This is when the shofar is blown and God is proclaimed as king over the people, and apples dipped in honey are eaten to delight in the sweetness of God's word. Really like Isabella's interpretation of this Festival of Trumpets. And then the next festival in the autumn is the Day of Atonement, when the priests symbolically put the sins of God's people from the past year onto a goat. And then that goat was led out into the wilderness, sent away from the community as a way of symbolizing that God was removing the people's sin and sending it far away from them. And then the final festival of the month of Tishri is known as the Feast of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles. And this feast has been described as a whole week of picnic with a Sabbath at either end. During this utterly absorbing and perhaps most playful of the festivals, each household was to collect up the most beautiful, luxurious branches they could find and to build a temporary shelter with it, living in it for the whole week, sleeping in it, eating their meals inside of it, and remembering how their ancestors lived in the wilderness, on the move, pitching their tents wherever God led them. Living in these shelters made of branches and blankets each year would draw the people back into that memory of those 40 years of wilderness formation, reminding them of the journey that God had led them on and of who God was calling them to be, a nation shining brightly in the world as they did the good, messy work of being in right relationships. So those are the seven feasts that God gives to the people. So COVID has made things so very different this year. And one of our griefs is not being able to celebrate our feasts together in the ways that we've been used to. No flicker of Advent candles being lit by children in a darkened sanctuary. No greening of a cross together with cedar boughs and a bright explosion of spring flowers. And no shared cup and bread on the altar for communion. But I am encouraged by the instructions for the feasts in Leviticus 23. The people were called by God to worship and celebrate, not perfectly, but in ways that were possible for the actual context they were in. The Festival of First Fruits was something to look forward to in the future, a time when the people are living in the land and are able to offer barley to God as a sacrifice. The Festival of Weeks includes instructions for not carrying out a perfect harvest, but one that instead reflects the justice and love of the Creator. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a call to remember how God's holy presence was with the people in the reality of the wilderness, not in the perfection of a permanent temple, but in a tent. A tent that constantly had to be disassembled, packed up, carted around, and then put back together again as the people moved. The festivals of God are not for perfection, but for transformation. Jesus himself made this point to the Pharisees when they criticized the way that Jesus' disciples were keeping the Sabbath. In response, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humans, not the other way around." Likewise, the holy days and seasons of the church year are given not so that we can keep them in some perfect, timeless way, but so that we can enter into them with sacred play and be formed as the people of God in the image of Christ. Even in, and perhaps because of, the challenges and losses that we've experienced in this pandemic, people have been finding new ways to enter into God's story. I've heard from kids and families who are observing Lent this year by doing things like giving up pop music during the week and celebrating with a dance show for their family and housemates on Sundays, or going out as a family each week to collect garbage as a way to express their commitment to God's creation, or painting a flower each day of the season, rejoicing in something being created that wasn't there before. That's the way that the child described it, what they were doing each day. I thought that was really beautiful. And then at the end of the season at Easter, when Easter begins, they're going to assemble all those flowers together into a resurrection cross. In a little while, in the morning's announcements, Joy, Kathy, and others will draw our attention to a variety of ways that we are being invited to enter into the holy play of Easter. Due to the nature of pandemic restrictions, a lot of these collective opportunities involve preparing ahead of time, in the next 2 weeks to be specific, to create stencils or record songs or take photos or help tell the resurrection story in other ways. And I want to encourage everyone to choose at least one of these Easter worship projects to take part in. And remember that neither the process nor the result needs to be perfect. Sometimes we need to be pushed outside, or we need to give ourselves a push before our bodies and imaginations remember the joy of play. And sometimes we play and create faithfully with love in our hearts, and what we have to offer in the end looks a little sloppy around the edges. And all of that is part of the work of play. And it is part of the gift of celebrating and being transformed by God's holy days throughout the year. This Lent, on our way to Easter, how might you join together with the community in the transforming play of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus?